You have a New Testament. I'm going to ask you to turn in it to the book of James toward the back of your New Testament. I think it's seven books from the end, maybe eight. My math is not very good with this. So Wednesday night, 6:30, I want to see all of you. We're going to have barbecue out on the parking lot. It's supposed to be about 215 degrees on Wednesday. So you might want to dress accordingly. But it's a fun time to just gather. There's no agenda except hanging and eating and just laughing. So 6:30, I think, Wednesday night. Hope you can come. Okay, so on Thursday night, Sue and I went with some friends and we saw Top Gun Maverick. Now, whenever I talk about a movie, Sue always chastises me that I give too much away. So I'm going to try not to. But you know what? It was pretty good. I've seen, you know, that's one of those movies, the original one, they show every 3 weeks on one of the stations. So you always watch 10 minutes of it. So I know that one pretty well. There were some common threads from the original Top Gun to the new one. You know, character threads. Tom Cruise, of course, is in it. That man does not age, by the way. Maybe there is something to Scientology. No, I'm just kidding. Strike that from the recording. Val Kilmer's in it as well. So some common threads, but even some common threads of theme, of words. And as I'm watching it, I found it interesting. And here's the idea that went into my head, that the initial instructions, the initial words and discipline from early on will continue to carry you later on. And that's what you hear. So you hear things like, don't think about it, just do it early. And you hear it again in this movie. Or you hear, it's not about the plane, it's all about the pilots, early and late. Then I got to thinking, that's pretty good life principle. When I was a college student, Kent State University, one morning I'm on my way walking to Whitehall, I think for an algebra class. I don't remember what class was. And on my way there, the Gideons are passing out Bibles. And they hand me this. This was a treasure to a brand new follower of Christ. It was these words back way back when that told me things like, God so loves you that he gave his son for your eternal life. These words told me that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. These words told me that I have to be a doer of the word and not just a reader or a hearer. And you know, the initial instructions, the initial words for this young believer have carried him through years and years and years later. Know this, guys, that our spiritual infancy was birthed by the scriptures. And our spiritual maturity will also be fostered, developed by the scriptures. We're reading in the gospel, in the book of James. If you remember, James is Jesus' little brother. And he's writing to his flock, who in many ways are very new in this newfound faith called Christianity. And they are experiencing a number of trials and difficulties in their life. And he wants them to experience maturity despite the trials and difficulties. And as he writes to them, he describes them as those that are scattered throughout. Because of the troubles, many of them had to leave Jerusalem, and they're out all over the place. And so as they're out there, he's writing to them to encourage them to continue on and to move toward maturity. Sort of reminds me, this is the season of graduation parties. And when you go to the graduation party and you meet the graduate and their family, and you talk about a number of things, including how this person who for 18 years or so has lived right here. And now many of them going off to college are scattering. They're going out there. And the hope of every parent and the hope of their pastor is that as they go and scatter out there, that they will continue in their faith. And the faith that they were birthed in, they will grow and they will find maturity. And even though life will bring troubles and trials out there, they can continue to faithfully follow and grow in the Lord. That's what James is writing about. And he's not just writing to college high school graduates, and he's not just writing to people that have scattered in Jerusalem. He's writing it to us right here to remind us that that which we started in our faith, the original words, it's not about the plane, it's about the pilot. The original words still apply to our life as we grow and mature. And he starts it this way, and this is the last verse of last week, but it's really important to hear it. He describes to them and to us the beginning of our spiritual life. He describes how we were made spiritually alive. God initiated. Watch what he says. By God's own choice, he gave us birth. Think of a garden or think of a womb, okay? By God's own choice, we're given life. How did that happen? By the word of truth. The seed that brought life, the seed that introduced this college kid to Jesus Christ was this word of truth. And what he will then say is, it is this same seed that then flourishes, that blooms, that continues working in a life to bring it to maturity, to help it grow. It's not something I throw aside. It's still not about the plane. It's about the pilot. God still loves me and sent his son. The Lord is still my shepherd. And I still must be a doer of the word. And so as he writes this section, we're going to be in James 1, 19 to the end of the chapter. We will learn of those ideas of this word continuing to make its way to the point of bringing us to spiritual maturity. He's going to say three things. Using that as the idea, by his own choice, he gave us birth through his word. How did we respond to that initiation? The first thing is believe. I want you to remember these four words, believe. And believe is what brings us spiritual birth, okay? It was God's initiative, God's choice, and the way we responded was by believing, spiritual birth. Then, now spiritual life will include hearing, same word. Receiving, same word. Doing, same word. We've got to believe it. Many of you are here and believe the word of Christ. Now you have to continue hearing it. You have to continue receiving it. And we got to keep on doing it. And that's what brings about maturity. So here we go. Here's how he says it. And right off the bat, he starts with, man, you got to have an open ear. You got to have an attentive heart. You got to have a receptive spirit when it comes to God's life-giving word. And so he says, my dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I want to show you something there in the text that is important to see how all of this goes together. In verse 18, if you have your text open there, it's the verse before this, he said, by his own choice, he gave us birth by the word. And then as the text goes on, verse 19, it literally says, my dear brothers and sisters, understand this, and the word but should be there. But everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to hear. And then go down to verse 22. Here's the next but. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. What is he saying? Spiritual life began, spiritual birth, when we believed that word that spoke to our spirit. God chose us. We responded by believing. So There's the word, believe it. But don't stop there. Be quick to hear and receive. And but be doers of the word as well. All of those go together. And it starts with our attentive ear. I once had a prof that used to say, guys, don't ever bore anybody with the word of God. If it's boring, it's not the word of God's fault. It's your fault. You're boring. So if I've ever bored you, I apologize. Receive it. But first, you got to hear it. So he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to listen. Again, I hear his big brother Jesus there. Remember how often did Jesus say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Be quick to hear, quick to listen. Faith comes by hearing. You've got to hear. A couple of weeks ago, I went to visit a dear saint of Trinity. She's since passed away, Linda Brooks. And I went to see her in the nursing home. And she was at that point even knocking on heaven's door. And she was going through a moment of lack of confidence, I guess, as heaven was right there. And so I said, listen to this, Linda. And I opened up Romans chapter 8 to her, and I read a portion of it. I said, listen, Linda, there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And she said, I hear that. I hear that. Be quick to listen. How important it is to listen to the scriptures. How important it is to open it up and just hear them. So in order to be quick to listen, I need to be slow to speak, which means I got to talk less. That means I've got to keep my mouth closed more often and my ears more often open. That means when I open my text, I don't fill it with my own opinions and my own ideas and my own preconceived notions. I just let it come to me. See, by the way, do you know so much of Bible reading ought to be listening? Just hear it. Which why it's not a bad idea. You come to the service, come a little bit early before the worship team has started their gathering song. Just come here and just sit and quiet and listen. Be quick to hear. Be slow to listen. Be quick to listen. Be slow to talk. And then he gets to the third one, and there is where you realize he's mixing the vertical with the horizontal on purpose. He's mixing our growth in Christ with our personal relationships, and he says, be slow to anger. There it is. You see it? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and now he's blending horizontal and vertical. Be slow to anger, because he realizes that his readers are experiencing all kinds of challenges and difficulties. That's the way he started his letter. And what the prevailing mood when life happens is anger. It was happening then, and it's happening now. We live in a very angry day. You can't drive on the highway without seeing road rage and people that are angry. And people are angry at each other, and they're angry at them, and they're angry at God, and they're angry with their families. And anger is everywhere. And he says, be slow to anger. When life happens, watch your temper. And so what he does is he takes this original idea and he brings it on a human plane. Even in your relationships, be quick to listen. Are you a good listener? To listen to someone means I care about you. I'm not thinking about what I'm going to say in response to what you're saying. I just care about you. I want to listen. I want to empathize with what's going on in your life. I want to listen. Are you a good listener? Could I encourage in your most important relationships, Get better at it. Just listen. No agenda. Just listen. One Sunday, it was between services, and I was busy doing something in my office, and I got late, and so the worship service had already started. And so instead of coming in here, I went that way for some reason. And I remember walking past one of the children's classes, and I just peered in the door. And there were a number of kids there and a couple of teachers. And the one adult that was in the room, one of the adults that was in the room, he was on one knee, and he wasn't saying anything. And there was a child in front of him, and the child was just talking. And it was the most beautiful sight you ever saw, because the adult wasn't talking. He was simply listening. And I thought, that's it. Be quick to listen. And by the way, this is one of the blights of our society. To listen to somebody doesn't mean you have to agree with them. We go into our own corners and we only listen to people that say and think and believe the exact same things we do. No, listening doesn't mean we agree on everything. Sue and I don't agree on everything. She's working on some of those things now. No, but we'll listen. Okay, I heard you. Now let me tell you. Okay, I heard you. I don't agree. All right, can we go to dinner now? Let's go. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Think of that in your relationships. You don't always have to have the last word. As a matter of fact, you don't even need to have a word. Be slow to speak. What does Proverbs say? A truly wise person uses very few words. Slow to speak. Sometimes we feel like we just have to fill the air with our words. Slow to speak. The Apostle Peter was that way. There's a phrase in, I think it's in the Gospel of Mark. You know Peter, he was the one that was always open mouth, insert foot. And there's Peter, and I think it was the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's just amazed at this mysterious, awesome experience that just called for silence. It's like, whoa! And the gospel writer writes about Peter. He writes, and having nothing to say, Peter said, it's like, perfect. That's me. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to get angry. Are you slow to get angry? When I was a kid, middle school, living across the street were the Schulenbergs. Two boys similar to my age, and then Martha was their sister, about a year or so older than her. I had a crush on Martha. So both because the boys and I used to misbehave and also because I had a crush on Martha, I was deathly afraid of Mr. Schulenberg. Mr. Schulenberg, I think it was like the CFO of Packard Electric, a big company in the Warren area that I live. And Mr. Schulenberg was bigger than life. He was an All-American from Purdue University in football, and he was just a big guy. And he surprised you because you thought, oh dear, am I in trouble? But he was so slow to anger. I remember one time, it was in the winter, the three of us, we rolled a snowball, and it ended up being a huge snowball, and we pressed it. I have no idea why we did this. We pressed it up against the front glass door of Mr. Schulenberg's house. Now, he had the front door, and then he had what would have been the screen door in the summer, but now that door was glass. Wedged it right there. And if that wasn't enough, I mean, we weren't geniuses in physics quite yet, so we didn't understand the principles there. We're going to pelt that door with snowballs. That glass has no give now. So I threw my first fastball. Shatters. Oh, no! And Mr. Schulenberg's home. He calls us in. We're sitting in his study. I thought, okay, now I am dead. He did this every time. That wasn't a very smart thing, was it, guys? I don't think you should do it again. That's it? That's it? That was it? Slow to anger. He doesn't say don't get angry. Ephesians 4 would tell us, be angry, but don't let your anger turn into sin. James sort of does that here when he talks about being slow to anger. And then verse 20, he says, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Different translations go different ways with it. But what he seems to be saying is that the character, the righteous character of God, has this standard of living, including anger. And oftentimes our human anger, it doesn't hit it. But God has a standard for anger. Did you know that? Did you know that there's godly anger? There is. I mean, think about it. One of the descriptions that God has of himself that he says over and over and over again when he's describing himself, he describes his character as full of mercy and justice and loving. But one of the things that God often says of himself is he calls himself slow to anger. Don't you love that? In other words, God's got a really long fuse. Now, that's godly anger. So let me ask you, how long's your fuse? God is slow to anger. And Christ got angry. You know that several times. Christ got angry about the right things. Several times, I think one time in the Gospel of Mark, it describes his anger. He had just got done healing somebody on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees, the religious sticks in the mud, again, are having a problem with it, and so they're giving Jesus a hard time about healing on the Sabbath. And it says Jesus got mad. Why? He gets mad at the stifling religion of these people. He's doing well. He's doing good to others, and they care more about their man-made rules than they do about hurting people, and that ticked him off. It's okay to get mad that way. People often ask me, you seem to have a axe to grind often with the evangelical church. In some ways, I do. The American Evangelical Church, and I'm a part of it, because so often the church loses its ball in the weeds, going here or there, chasing all kinds of different things. Yes, we should get mad at things like that. Or the latest report, if you read about the SBC and the abusive pastors and nobody doing anything about it. Yes, I get mad at pastors that abuse their parishioners, that abuse the power. Churches are about caring for people's souls, not damaging it. And when we damage people's souls, yes, let's get mad. I do. There's a godly anger. And Jesus even got mad. It's in the Gospel of John, I believe. When he hears that his good friend Lazarus has died, and his initial response was anger. Interesting, isn't it? Death made Jesus mad. Because he understood, in many ways, the metaphysical understanding of death, that the sin of humanity has caused this abnormality of mortality. Yes, his friend had died, and he's mad about it. We should too at times. You hear about somebody that suddenly passes away. Yes, we get sad, but I guess anger too, right? Or we hear about cancer, and it's like, hate cancer. It's okay. So there is a godly anger. Get your cameras out, because I'm not going to talk about this. I'm going to show you a slide. I don't have time to talk about it. We did this in the deep dive. When Sue and I do marriage retreats, I do rules for a fair fight. And if I went through all of them, I would be done. So I'm not. I didn't in first service either. We'll put that on the web or do something with it. But take a picture of it, and because now I want to move on with the rest of these verses. Where he says this, and again, he reminds me of Jesus, because he's going to compare the hearing of the word and the receiving of it almost like soil. And Jesus gave his parable of the soils. Here's what he says. He says this, verse 21, therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word. It's planted. It's already in your hearts. It's a seed that's planted in your heart, which is able to save your souls. How do you receive it? See, remember, you believe it, you hear it, now receive it. How do I receive it? Well, first of all, you better get that soil ready. How do I do that? By ridding myself of all moral filth. Clean up the soil of your heart. When I've got a bunch of junk in my life, the word's not going to sit there. Sue just had our front area, new trees and flowers and stuff. That's her bag. I don't know how to do it, so we hired the guy to do it. So the guy comes and does it, and as he's tilling the soil or whatever he does, he says, got a problem. Tell Sue. You got grubs. Oh, that's too bad. What do we do? Well, we got to get rid of the grubs or the soil won't receive the seed as it should. That's what he's saying here. You want to receive the word? Get the grubs out of your life. Whatever those grubs are. And then when you receive it humbly. Make sure this soil is ready and willing and pliable and teachable. Humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Spiritual birth happens, believe. Spiritual life continues. Hear the word, receive the word, and then verse 22, he goes to the next one. Do it. Just do it. Which, by the way, I was going to put the Nike swoosh there. Just do it. You need to know something. Kathy, who works with me, normally does my slides every week. She's been out of town all week. Good break for her. But you need to know, I did my own slides this week. I did. Aren't you? You need to be impressed. I did my slides. So there's no Nike swoosh because I didn't know how to cut a Nike swoosh and paste it on the slide, but that's what you get. Spiritual life begins, believe. It continues. Hear it, keep hearing it, receiving it. Now do it. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do something with it. Do something. Apply what you hear. Hearing is not enough. Now do what you hear. I got this great state-of-the-art bicycle helmet. Great. Wear it when you ride. My car has great seat belts. Cool. Put them on when you're driving. I've got a membership to the CrossFit gym. Here's my card. Cool. Go. That's applying. Years ago, there was this fellow that was so fit. And I said, tell me about how fit you are. And he said, I've got this system. And you got to buy the booklet. It's the 12-week Royal Canadian Mounted Police Force fitness program. That's what I do, he said. You got to get it. Awesome. I bought it. It's a booklet. The 12-week Royal Canadian Mounted Police fitness program. Bought it. For probably 3 months, it sat on my nightstand. Completely unopened. You can hear the word, but you got to do it. Again, it makes me think of Jesus. Again, you think James was listening to his brother. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ends that sermon by saying, the one who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them is like the person that built their house on a sand. And when the storms of life came, like a sandcastle just got swept up into the current. But the one who hears my words and does them is like the person that built their house on a rock. And regardless of what's pelting your life, it's going to stand. Hear the word. Receive the word. And do the word. That's the only way to stand the storms. And that's the only way you'll be changed. You've got to do it. You know that. Reading the book doesn't do it enough. You've got to do what the book says. I want to make sure that my heart surgeon, and my heart is fine, by the way, hasn't just read a good book on heart surgery. I want to make sure he's done it. When we planted a church in Kent some years ago, I went to seminary in Dallas, and the faculty there at Dallas heard about this church plant in Kent and that it's going really well. So I get a call from a professor And the professor talks to me and he says, Paul, we'd like to bring you down to Dallas to talk about church planting to our students. I said, sure, I'd love to. When can we do it? And so as we chatted, he said, no. Oh, and by the way, he asked me, have you read my book on planting churches? To which I asked a really stupid follow-up question. I said, professor, how many churches have you planted? None. But I wrote the book. What do you mean none? My assistant pastor was a single man. I called him and I said, hey, Lon, I need you to do a marriage conference this week. He said, what do you want me to do a marriage conference for? I'm not even married. I said, it doesn't matter. You've read all kinds of books on it. Just do it. Reading the book is not enough. You got to do it. And in order to own it, in order for it to stick, you got to do it. I love how he describes the scriptures as a mirror. Verse 23, he says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. That's reading the word and not doing it. It's looking in the mirror and saying, I got some stubble there. I need to shave. See you later. You got to do something about it. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom. I love that description of the scriptures, by the way. Reading the scriptures and doing the scriptures will not shackle you. They'll give you the freedom to live life the way it was intended to be lived. Into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. This person will be blessed in what he does. He said the word is like a mirror where we see ourselves. That's what the scriptures should be. When you read them, when you come in here, you ought to be seeing yourself. You think, I got to work on that. And oh, wow. Okay, good. So often it's not a mirror, is it? It's really easy to turn the scriptures into a pair of binoculars. Ooh, look at that person over there. Boy, look at how messed up they are. Whoa, look at that. And all it is a bouncing off to other people. When we take the word, when we hear the word, we got to see ourselves and allow the word to change what we see. Let it do its work with everybody else, but we've got to see ourselves. Spiritual birth begins and we believe. Our whole life, we got to hear it. Hearing it, you know, when you hear something, news from somebody, you need to say, I got it. I received it. You get an important email from somebody. Okay, got it. Now you receive it and then you do it. And what does the doing look like? What is it telling me to do? And that's how he ends this section. Believing, hearing, receiving, doing. And so he goes, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What's the word he kept using over again? Religion. And at times we have a negative idea of religion. Religion's a neutral word. And he's talking about now doing the word that you've received and heard and believed. Now you got to do it. The doing of it, in a sense, that's what religion is. Religion is the external practice of an internal piety, right? So we can tell ourselves what's going on in our hearts by what our religion looks like. Show me somebody's religion, their practices, their doings, and I will show you what's in their hearts. And that's what he does here. And he starts with the tongue. The worthwhile religion, you got control of your tongue. The worthwhile religion takes care of people in need. The worthwhile religion keeps oneself with integrity and with character, unstained from the world. That's what he says. First of all, they control their tongue. James will say a lot about tongues. And what he says basically is your tongue is a litmus test of the sincerity of your faith. Because your tongue, Jesus would say, out of your mouth will tell me what's in your heart. How's your mouth? Be able to notice he doesn't say keep quiet. The word literally is bridle your tongue. It's like seeing a wild horse, you know, they're going crazy. You got to tame this thing. Bridle your tongue. I've been telling pastors lately who have asked me questions about hiring new staff members. Beyond their resume, what should we do to really know the person we're interviewing? You know what I've told them? Go to their social media. Go look at what they've posted in the last 6, 12, 24 months, and you'll learn a lot about that candidate. Have they bridled their tongue? Have they stayed on focus? Or are they on the wind and the whim of everywhere they go? Believe, hear, receive, do. What do? I bridle, I control my tongue. It'll be a reflection of my heart. What do? I care for the least of these. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows. I like to call it this. I love and give help without strings. Let's face it, the widow and the orphan can never pay me back. That's helping. That's giving. Sometime go to the missions corner. I don't forget what we call it, the ministry partners corner in the gathering space. And you'll look at all of the different ministries we support. And many of them are just that. We help unwed mothers. We help the untouchables in India. We help those that are addicted to substances. Not expecting anything in return at all. Help without strings. That demonstrates the heart of God. Proverbs 68, verse 5 says, our God is a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows. That's pure religion. And then finally, the last one, we keep ourselves unstained from the world. Unstained from the world. What's the world? Well, it's the opinions, it's the morals, it's the temporal culture that leaves Christ out. At times we think of the world as immoral, and it often is. Sometimes it's very polished, but it keeps Christ and eternity out. Keep oneself unstained from the world. That's hard to do, but you got to do it. I used to wear a suit to work. One of my favorite suits was this light gray suit. It was very nice. One day I was counseling. And in my office, as I'm counseling this person, I'm sitting in my counselor's chair. And as you learned last week, I love fountain pens. And so I had my fountain pen open. And I'm sitting and I'm listening to this person tell me their story. And I didn't realize it, but as I had my legs crossed, I had the nib of the pen touching my pants. I wasn't watching. 15 minutes go by, and there's a blotch this big. The wool of my suit was just sucking the ink in. And I came home and I showed Sue my suit and I said, can you get it out? No. The longer that pen was stuck to my suit, the harder it would have been to take that stain out. The longer I am in the world and the world is in me, the harder it is to get that stain out. What do? I keep myself unstained from the ideas, the philosophies, the Christlessness of this world. What do? I help those at the bottom of society. What do? I discipline my tongue. Where did it go? Oh, here it is. We started with this, and we continue with this. This book starts out by telling you how much God loves you, and that Christ died for your stains. He took the stains of my guilt and my sin and yours, and he put them on Christ that I might have the purity and the righteousness of Christ. That's how we start, and that's how we continue. And we're told that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of the stains of our unrighteousness. The way we start our Christian faith in its infancy is the way we continue our Christian faith all the way to maturity. We start by believing. Keep on hearing. Keep on receiving. Keep on doing. God, what would you have me to do today with what I heard? Would you pray with me as I close? Father, I pray for every one of us in this room. Thank you that your word is available. And thank you that your word is clear. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would infiltrate our hearts and our minds and maybe point out one thing that we've heard today, that we might receive it. Please empower us to do it. I pray, Father, and I thank you that in many ways we are. Make us a people who know not only hear the word, but we do it. Thank you for blessing us in the doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.